On a couple of occasions previously, we've discussed Satan, the reality of Satan, and the fact that Satan is not a myth. And then we studied a lesson entitled, Satan, Who Is He and Where Did He Come From? This evening, I'd like for us to continue in that series of lessons as we look at some of the things that Satan can do and cannot do to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Satan, says, "For we are not ignorant of his schemes." Some versions say we are not ignorant of his devices. I think a problem for a lot of people today is that there are too many people who really are ignorant of Satan's schemes and devices. And so perhaps we should try to settle the question, at least in part, just what can Satan do to us? Number one, let me assure you that Satan can persuade us to walk down the path of destruction. Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now perhaps you have heard that Satan himself will destroy human souls in the lake of fire. But actually that's not true. The devil is not the one who will cast souls into the lake of fire. In fact, the Bible tells us that the devil himself will be cast into the lake of fire. And all of those who have defied God's will in their lives, those who have refused to obey the will of God, all of those who have lived in opposition to God will be cast into the lake of fire, but Satan is not the one who's going to be doing that to people. God is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We are to fear God in that respect. We're not to be afraid of Satan, neither are we to be afraid of those who do the bidding of Satan. But the fact remains that Satan is very persuasive. And while he cannot cast souls into the lake of fire, he can persuade as many as he possibly will to walk down that wide or broad way and enter into the wide gate. Somebody says, "Well, I've heard that Satan is referred to. One of the names that the Bible uses for him, even in the book of Revelation, is the destroyer." That is true. Indeed, Peter makes reference to Satan in 1 Peter as the roaring lion, or one who, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That name, the destroyer, and the image of a lion that rips and tears the flesh from its prey are both illustrations. Illustrations of Satan's attitude to ruin, spoil, tear down, and demolish everything that might help us to establish and maintain the right relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is the destroyer in the sense that he is out to undermine and oppose in every way that he possibly can all efforts of righteousness. But Satan does not have the power to destroy souls in hell. And so when it comes to Satan, we don't need to go into the terror mode. We don't need to be paralyzed with fear. In fact, I haven't been able to find a single verse in all of the Bible that tells us to fear the devil. We are to be sober. We're to be watchful because he is very persuasive. If you want a good illustration of the persuasiveness of the devil, you think back over the past several years to all of the people, and you couldn't name all of them that you've seen. I can't name all of the people that I've baptized into Christ or converted, but I can name many of them. But thinking back over that list, I can definitely recall names and remember individuals who this day are not faithful to the Lord. The fact remains that not everybody who obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to stay in a faithful relationship with the Lord. That is a tribute to the persuasiveness of the devil. He is very persuasive, and he persuades many people to walk down the road to destruction. He can't actually destroy souls, but he can certainly convince people to become unfaithful. He can convince them to stop caring. He can convince them not to take God seriously. But having said that, we also need to see that even though he can persuade us to walk down the path to destruction, Satan, number two, cannot take away our free will. He cannot take away our free will. We've seen the fact that he is a very powerful adversary, that he is very effective in his work with the human race through temptation and deceit. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, "There is none righteous, no, not one, or not even one." That's a tribute to the devil's effectiveness. In Romans 5, verse 12, Paul says that death spread to all men because all have sinned. And then, of course, that verse that we read this morning in our lesson, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's because the devil is very persuasive. But that is not because there are not sinners everywhere because Satan takes away people's ability to make up their own mind. He does not do that. He cannot. He has no power to take away our free will. Actually, when you come right down to it, the only one that Satan failed to persuade to sin when he made an effort to tempt someone was Jesus Christ himself. All others, according to Scripture, have sinned. So when you consider his track record, you consider all of those that he's worked on and the fact that he's only failed to persuade one to sin, we need to come to the conclusion that he's pretty good. He's pretty good at what he does. But he cannot take away our free will. Let's think about how this works. In James chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible states that each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. There is ownership expressed in that verse. It's not good ownership. It's not one of those positive attributes like owning your own house or owning a piece of property. But there is ownership in that verse. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Lust is something that we have a part in. It's not something that comes over us through no fault of our own, through no participation of our own. It's not something that the devil causes to sweep over us like a big wave standing when you're standing down there by the ocean on the beach. That's the concept that a lot of people hold to in the matter of lust and temptation. But James says, it's our own lust. Later in that same epistle, chapter 4, verse 7, James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now I want you to think back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12 when David and Bathsheba sinned. David didn't say, the devil made me do it. He didn't say, I was overcome with this lust. I have no idea where it came from. It wasn't my fault. The devil is the one who pushed me into this thing. Between the devil and her, I'm innocent. That's not what he said. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. You see, the fact remains, the devil does not take away our free will. He presents us with the opportunities and he persuades us to lay aside all of those things that might prevent us from lust and sin. But he does not take away our free will. To Ananias and Sapphira, remember when they lied to the Holy Spirit about the amount of money they received from the sale of their land in Acts chapter 5? In verse 4, Peter said to them, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Today, our culture is accustomed to blaming every manner of behavior on everybody under the sun other than the sinner. But according to the Bible, that is exactly where the blame goes. Squarely on the shoulders of the sinner. So if the devil can't take away our free will, if he does not force us into sin, if he can't remove our ability to make the decisions for ourselves, how then does he persuade us? How then does he get us into sin? He may deceive us into believing that our case is a special case and we're not like everybody else. How many times have we heard that reasoning, that argument? He may deceive us into believing that God doesn't really mean what he says about sin. You remember what he told the woman in the garden? You won't really die. He may deceive us into believing that somehow, under these circumstances, we deserve the right to sin. He may convince us, he may deceive us into believing that we've had such a hard time and everybody's been so hard against us that we've just really had the short end of the deal for so long and we've earned the right to sin a little bit. You might be surprised how many people actually approach it from that angle. He may deceive us into believing that we've pretty much lost the battle anyway, and so what's the use in trying to resist? He may use social pressure. He may use peer pressure. He may use financial pressure. The truth is, he may persuade us to sin, but we never have to sin. He never takes away our free will. Number three, he can offer us many things that promise happiness and satisfaction and success. The Bible tells us that from a little child, Moses grew up in the courts of the king as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. As such, he enjoyed every conceivable advantage of that day that could be afforded to the offspring of royalty. Then came that fateful day, you remember, when Moses had to make a decision. He had to make a choice between defending the Hebrew people or not. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I don't know of a passage in Scripture anywhere that expresses it any more clearly or any better than that passage does. You see, in that passage, the Bible very fairly represents sin as offering pleasure. Pleasure that is enjoyable. But what many people fail to see is that the Bible also very clearly emphasizes the fact that these enjoyable pleasures are passing pleasures. Moses was looking beyond the passing pleasure. He was looking for greater riches. In Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, when Satan tempted Jesus, the Bible says he led him up and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain with its glory. It has been handed over to me. I will give it to whomever I wish if you will fall down and worship me." Of course, we know that Jesus turned that temptation away. But from that passage, we do see that Satan does possess, at least for this present time, a lot of things that he can bargain with. All of the kingdoms of this world, he said, and that's not a small package. It is entirely reasonable for you and I to believe that there will be times in our lives when we will experience things that appear to be great opportunities for increasing our possessions or increasing our position or growing our prospects for business. When those things happen, we must very carefully weigh our choices and look to see where those choices will take us. Because the devil in those things may very well be trying to bargain for our souls. Satan can offer us many things that promise happiness. But, number four, he cannot offer us anything that will last. Satan can promise you the moon. And in some circumstances, he may even be able to deliver it. But the fact is, you can't keep it. You can't keep it. It'll only be yours for a little while. Possibly as long as life exists on this earth, but then it'll be gone. You see, the devil only has earthly things to offer. And offer them he does. But when this life is over, all that he has offered passes away. There is nothing more of those things of this life. And if we allow him to persuade us to walk in that broad way and enter into that wide gate, then we'll find that nothing even remotely good is over there through that gate. On the other hand, a careful adherence to the straight way, an entrance through the narrow gate, puts us into the eternal kingdom of heaven. And everything there is a blessing. And everything there is eternal. Eternally good. The devil can offer us quite a bit, but we can't keep it. It only lasts for a short time, and then it's gone. We need to carefully consider these and other things that the devil can and cannot do to us, for he is our enemy. He is our greatest enemy. He's the most powerful enemy that we will come against in this life. And what is at stake is our eternal destiny.